Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading. So here we go.
So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I have received from my Father."
So we are more than halfway through our What's in a Name series, going through the I Am's that Jesus proclaimed while he was here during his ministries, all the reflections that identify him with Christ. And each one of these statements tells us a little bit more about who Jesus is in his deity and in his ministry, about his ministry. But as we go through each one of these statements, we look at the main part of each statement is not the second half, but the first half, the I am. Because the I am is the identifier that lines him up with the same God that came to Moses. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks back where God said, "I am Yahweh, I am who I am." And today we look at chapter 10 in the book of John. Hopefully you've been kind of reading through it over the last few weeks, little bits and bites as we lead up to Holy Week, which begins next week with Palm Sunday, with the book of John being all about the Christ of Jesus. So we're going to look at today's statements where he says, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd." But to better understand the statement, "I am the door," it helps us to understand what happened in the previous chapter, what happened in chapter 9 before this message, before this conversation that Jesus had. What did John record in chapter 9? Now, in chapter 9, the religious leaders had taken issue with Jesus' healing of a blind man. And why? It makes no sense. Wouldn't they be excited about this process? Well, it happened on a Sabbath. Cue dramatic music. Jesus has violated one of their rules. And what's really interesting, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, gather this man, gather the man's family, and they interview him. "Were you really blind?" "Yes." "Talk to his family." "Was he really blind?" "Yes." Then they talk to the man again. They bring him in for a second interview. "Were you really blind?" "Yes." And they try to convince him that he was not indeed really blind. And then when this doesn't work, they try to make accusations against Jesus and try to discredit him. Discredit Jesus to the man who can now see because of Jesus. And this newly sight-abled man makes one of the greatest statements in all of Scriptures. The Pharisees are in fact trying to call Jesus a sinner. They're focusing more on when he did the miracle and not what the miracle stood for. And this man makes a great, great statement. If you look at John 9:25, this man who can now see, he says, whether he is a sinner, speaking of Jesus, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. The one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And his testimony has to be like a lot of our testimonies. When you're trying to explain what Jesus did in your life, it comes down to this. I can't explain it. In fact, I can't fully understand it. But I met Jesus. I was blind, and now I see. A beautiful testimony. And how did the Pharisees respond? They threw him out of the synagogue. And then we get this message from Jesus, where he says, I am the door. And to fully appreciate how offensive his claims were, you need to get a better understanding of the context of what was going on during that time. What's beautiful is Jesus' message, it carries universal significance for all people, all times, all places. But to understand the significance, you kind of got to understand what was going on during that cultural, that historical framework. Jesus, his ministry, directly challenged the dominant religion of the day. A religion that was put in place that was supposed to better prepare people for his coming, but instead they created this kind of like classification-itis. The religious leaders of the first century, they considered certain characteristics of their faith to be central to their spiritual lives. And they became identity markers for them. They became a mark of unique status or a calling. And we can divide these into five different categories. We're not going to elaborate too much, but I just want to kind of give you a sense of where these religious leaders are getting all their information from. First and foremost was the Torah. The Torah is the law of Moses, and it was to be obeyed to the letter, especially the Sabbath regulations and dietary restrictions. So they got a lot of their information from the Torah. That's fair. A lot of that is God's divine inspiration. Then we have tradition. They got it from tradition. They kept the tradition of the elders, or what they would consider, they called the oral Torah. And it's handed down from their ancestors. And they held this almost to equal status as the Torah itself. So if you think about it, the Torah simply states, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, but the tradition tells them how to keep it holy in very minute details. Actually, one of the things I learned when I took a trip to Israel is on Sundays, the elevators operate on their own. They go up and down. Because you're not supposed to push a button on the Sabbath. It's too much work. That's just a small example of how extreme they have taken this statement and how long it takes to get from the fifth floor down to breakfast. The next thing they have going on for them is what we'll call tribalism. It's an ethnic, national, cultural kind of purity, like where they are set apart, so they're bound together with this one religious identity. And then, of course, we have territory. A theology of a holy geography. Certain lands, certain cities and places are far more sacred than others. And they had a religious duty to protect this holy land whenever it was threatened. And then, of course, the last T is the temple. God's presence is believed to dwell in one holy location in a very unique way where worshipers would offer sacrifices at. Those are the five T's. You're welcome. Now, you're not, just in case you missed Sal and all his alliterations, I gave you one there. I'm done with that, though. But a couple things you notice when looking at these things. The first thing you're going to see is they stand for exclusivity, meaning they have created this us versus them kind of mentality between Israel and the rest of the world. And Jesus directly challenged all these identity markers. And he pretty much called them out, said he exposed them, said they had replaced their calling to bring light into the world. And now what they have done is they've built high walls to keep the sinners out. So the religious leaders wanted to maintain their position as the gatekeepers to God. Their system allowed them to dictate who was in, who was out, who was acceptable, who was not, who was one of us, who was one of them, and who was worthy and who is not. And Jesus rejected the whole system and replaced it with one statement. He said, "I am the door." Now, there are three functions of a door. The first thing is protection. In the first century world of Jesus and his hearers, they understood what sheep pens were. And sheep pens were not these elaborate structures. They were simple enclosures, kind of would cover three quarters of a circle, and they had one opening on the side, not an actual door, not an actual gate. Once the sheep are all collected in this fold, it was customary for the shepherd to build a fire at the entrance and sleep at the entrance. And the shepherd would literally become the door, keeping any of the would-be predators out. Now remember, Jesus said thieves and robbers would try to climb in some other way, but they will not get in through the door. And our safety, or inside there, is safety and rest that the door offers the protection. Many of us are familiar with the Great Wall of China. It was built hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it was built to keep China's northern enemies from invading. The Great Wall of China is so big that they can ride chariots back and forth on the top of it. It's one of the few man-made structures that astronauts can see from space. It was designed to keep the enemy out, but what it didn't do was keep the enemy out, because all the enemy had to do was bribe the gatekeeper. And when they would bribe the gatekeeper would then let them in. And that's kind of how it is in our own lives. If we think about how we have to protect our own selves. Who's better to be the gatekeeper in our own lives? Is it us or Christ? Now, we need Christ. Because if left to our own desires, our own heart, if we were to be the keepers of our own gates, so to speak, we would let that enemy in without hesitation. Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." We need Christ. We need him as our gatekeeper. The second function of a door is it's an entrance, right? It's the sheep can not only go in and find safety, but then eventually they will have to go out and find pasture. John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Each morning, the shepherd is going to lead the sheep through the gate so they can find life-sustaining pasture and water for the day. The gate now becomes an opportunity to come and find safety, but now an opportunity to go out and find nourishment, to go out and find life. And a lot of times we still use the phrase, or we still use the image of a door to speak of exciting opportunities. You know, you say, well, when one door closes, another one opens, right? We use that all the time, and it sounds nice and sounds cute, but man, when you're in the middle of it, and that door slams in your face. So Jesus is the door of security, and he's the door of abundant life. And then the third function of the door is a little bit more symbolic. A door, it's a sign of home. Now, the entire Bible is one long story of going away and coming back. You see it time and time again with God's people, leaving and then coming home. Author George Moore says, "A man travels the world over in search of what he needs and returns home to find it." And a lot of times our lives are very much like that. We're leaving the garden of our childhood innocence and we're following the road of life wherever it takes us. But in the end, all we want is to be back home. And as believers, we should be aware that our ultimate home is heaven. The great lyricist Bob Dylan once wrote, "Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door." In case you didn't get it, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. That right there just explains the Christian life. We're just waiting for that opportunity to be together with our Savior. Jesus said, "I am the door." And you can almost see him at the door of heaven just waiting for us, pining for us. Devotional writer Ken Geyer equates heaven to home. He says, "Whatever else heaven might be, it will feel like coming home at last, because life's journey is a journey home." And the word home stirs up a lot of thoughts or feelings for a lot of different thoughts and feelings for many people. I've lived here in Jersey for 23 years, almost half my life. And when I talk of going to visit my parents' house, I say I'm going home. And then I don't even live in the house I grew up in. What is home? I mean, is it the warm fireplace in the winter? Is it the smell of lilacs in the spring, which I love, by the way? The porch swing, leaves, the laughter of friends, gifts of love given and received. I mean, home is a place to belong. It's a place where I'm missed when I'm not there and where I miss when I'm not there. But to be honest, not all homes are like that. Many have a different, difficult definition of what home is. But even with those situations, there's still a longing for home. A longing for a home maybe we've never had, one we maybe partially had, or one we had but we left, or one that we had that was taken from us. But those longings are what pull us home to this place called heaven, this inner desire that cannot fully be satisfied, because heaven is our true home. It's a place where we belong. It's a place where we're meant to live. It's a coming together of my soul with my Savior, with my Heavenly Father. And it cannot happen in this life. We have limitations with our physical bodies, but the process has begun, and one day it will be completed. And Chad put a little spoiler alert out there this morning during worship time. Romans 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth till now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's something more out there that our spiritual selves, our physical selves long for. But in the meantime, while we're here, while we're living our lives out, while we're going out and making disciples of all nations, while we're sharing our faith, while we're sharing who this Jesus is to us, there are aspects of the heavenly kind of life that we can experience here on earth. Jesus tells us we can have unbroken fellowship with God. Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." We can have a newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We can find with Christ a peace that is beyond comprehension. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Many of you in this room have experienced this peace that you cannot fully understand. It is beyond comprehension. And there's nothing more exciting than to run into someone who's in the midst of that peace when they should not be peaceful. That's what God can give us here. We can live a life overflowing with joy. Not happiness, joy, something pure. John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Jesus is the door. He fits the image of the door or a gate on so many levels. He is our safety. He is our protection from harm and danger. And he's the opening to an abundant life that God wants for us. He's the fulfillment of our deepest longing, the longing for home. He's the door. He's the gate. But he's also the gatekeeper. As he references in verse 3, in John 10:3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's the gate, and he's also the keeper of the gate. He's the one whose work on the cross has unlocked the path to eternity for all mankind. And whoever enters through him will be saved. Now, there are far too many people, even in our churches, too many people worldwide, who choose to believe that Jesus is not the only gateway to heaven. And they want to trust in this impossible notion that their good deeds can outweigh their failings, or their good deeds can outweigh their bad. And they hope that when it comes down to it, when they get to that final meeting and they meet God Almighty and he starts to add up their good versus their bad, they really, really hope that their good outweighs their bad. Now, unfortunately, for those who think that way, the Bible says otherwise. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Got all these good deeds, it takes one to break that scale. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. How many? All. And fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. None of our good deeds, no matter how great or how wonderful, can ever blot out our sins. Only Jesus has the power to make us right before God. He is the gate and the keeper of the gate. And only he has the power to allow us through into eternity. And whether we like it or we choose to believe it, that is simply just the way it is. And then next week, we're going to explore a little bit further. We explore the statement where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And then he puts it pretty straightforward. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this fact demands some humility to admit that we need help. Nothing we can ever do will make us perfect or holy or without blemish in God's eyes. It demands obedience on our part to accept by faith the salvation that comes only through Christ, the true gate, which he offers to each and every one of us. Then later on in this exact same message, this exact same talk, Jesus doubles down on this metaphor and he says, I am the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now this was an image that was incredibly recognizable for them. Shepherding and taking care of sheep was huge in that culture, in their history. Many of their forefathers were shepherds. But this statement says more about Jesus as a shepherd than it does about us as sheep. And they're very familiar with it. Shepherding is woven in and out of the Old Testament. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I just discovered this passage the other day. If you guys haven't heard this before, just let me know later. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's a beautiful passage. Amen. Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And Micah gives us a messianic prophecy preparing the way for the Messiah. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the old, from ancient of days. Verse 4, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Ezekiel 34, the entire chapter is in contrast to the leaders who were supposed to be Israel's shepherds, who were doing it very poorly, and then the Lord, who's going to do it very well. Early on, Ezekiel 34, 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? And then in contrast, later on, the good shepherd in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And Jesus fulfills all of these images. When you read Luke 15, it shows Jesus as a good shepherd because he left the 99 behind and went looking for the lost one. This speaks to Jesus' whole reason of being on earth is to seek and save the ones who are lost. Is it because they're pitiful and helpless? No. It's because to him, they are precious. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And that's the message of the three stories that are in Luke 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Too often, we as believers, we tend to count the 99. That's a good number. It's a good percentage. But God counts the one that is missing. And he wants to know that every single one is precious to him. Not just, they're not just lost. He's not lost them, but he has missed them. And he wants to go out and find them. Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep by name. He knows them. They know him. They recognize his voice. The sheep know their master's voice. They respond to their master's voice. Sheep, in a lot of ways, are like dogs, and they respond to their master's voice. Not my dogs, but good trained dogs. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, William Barclay wrote this. He said, "The shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind the sheep of his presence. They know his voice and follow on. But if a stranger calls, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm, and if it is repeated, they turn and flee, because they know not the voice of a stranger." And this is what Jesus is doing when he's describing, "My sheep hear my voice." But he's not talking about the four-legged woolly things. He's talking about us. And we might not like to think about ourselves as sheep, but Jesus is describing how it is intended for us to follow after him. One of the most important traits that the sheep must have, and perhaps the only trait that they actually need, is to recognize the shepherd's voice and follow him. And that's just a beautiful picture of a relationship built on trust. And think of all the noise, of all the voices shouting for our attention, the one we should be listening for, the one we should recognize, is the voice of Jesus. And it's going to take some stillness. It's going to take our ears tuned in to listen, a willingness to follow. And it'll take practice. It takes time to tune in to the voice of Jesus. And then Jesus said, look, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. In verse 16, he said, look, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this phrase, not of this fold, is in reference to those that were not Jews. Imagine how the religious leaders felt about this statement. This would have been unthinkable to the hearers. I mean, unthinkable to the followers. Even after his resurrection, it was a difficulty for them. And it took some pretty spectacular revelations of God to kind of break through this mentality. If you remember Paul on the road, or Saul on the road to Damascus, coming out, Paul. And God sent him to speak to the Gentiles. Peter, he had to have this vision of unclean food, which then sent him to a Roman centurion, Cornelius. And that is perhaps one of the most important moments in history outside of the resurrection of Christ, because this now opened the door for us. Most all of us in this room are Gentiles. I don't know if you know that or not. God loved and accepted those people that many thought to be unclean and impure. And guess what? God still loves and accepts people who we consider to be unclean and impure. Jesus is a good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. And this is what we recognize in a couple weeks on Good Friday, a couple weeks on Resurrection Sunday. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's a complete reversal of the bad shepherds that we saw in Ezekiel 34, where they expected the sheep to lay down their lives for the shepherd. But here it is the shepherd who dies for the sheep. And on the cross, this is an amazing, mind-blowing. On the cross, he is both the Lamb of God who gave his life for the world and the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And at the end of this chapter, at the end of John 10, if you don't pause to look at this, you're going to miss it. John 10:40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. Remember John the Baptist, his cousin, who was the forerunner leading the way for Christ to come. And there he remained. Verse 41, many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. The sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd. Everything that John said about him was true. And John was a fanatic. He was crazy. But everything he said about Christ is true. And as we inch closer and closer to Resurrection Sunday, we really should take some time to just pause and think about what voices are we listening to in our lives. Some of them are encouraging, some of them are hurtful, and some of them are just noise adding to noise. We need to take time to consider Jesus' voice. How do we tune our ears into him? How much time have you spent just listening to him, listening to his call? And if this is a completely foreign concept to you, just ask in prayer. Jesus, speak to me this week. But then you got to put the work in. Open up his word. Find a quiet moment. The closer we come to Holy Week, to Palm Sunday, to Good Friday, to Resurrection Sunday, it's a great time to kind of prepare your hearts and your minds to receive the miracle that is our risen Savior. Today is a great day to enter through the door. And if you've already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's a great day to begin that abundant life, to bust through the door with him at the lead. Follow the shepherd who laid his life down for you. Let's pray. God, we recognize that your son Jesus is the door to life, everlasting life. We also know that right now, real life in this world is difficult. We long to be in our true home. Help be the door that opens up the place of our deepest. Help us recognize the pieces of heaven we can have now, today. Open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to recognize you as our shepherd. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You are the shepherd of our souls. God, lead us to green pastures beside still waters. It's your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.